Well, we're talking with William Henry, his latest work, The Secret of Sion, as we're talking about all things mystical that William has investigated. And we'll be back with your calls in a moment on Coast to Coast AM. Okay, welcome back. We got jam-packed phone lines with William Henry. We'll take your calls in just a second. So as we get close to December 21st, 2012, do you anticipate anything happening, William?
Absolutely. I think we want to be buckling up here. We've got to factor in a possibility of a space Katrina. NASA's warning about that right now, that the possibility of coronal mass ejections could devastate modern civilization. The probability of it happening, nobody knows for sure, but we definitely want to be paying attention to the sun. If Dr. Paula Violette is right, then we also want to be paying attention to the center of the galaxy as well, because we're talking about galactic superwinds originating from that, from the center of the galaxy, that push through the galaxy and ultimately push through the sun and can cause devastating effects on Earth as well. And that's something I'm paying attention to, by the way, George. It's part of the Sion research that I was doing. We have a graphic up on the Coast to Coast website of a NASA image that shows these massive pillars of gamma ray emissions coming from the center of the galaxy. I wonder if those pillars that we're looking at in that image could well be the sacred fire as described by the ancient Israelites. They followed a pillar of fire by day and pillar of fire by night. And it's believed by some, and I'm in this company that says that the Israelites had a Milky Way-based metaphysics. They were in contact with these advanced beings and knew about the Milky Way and oriented their consciousness towards the galactic center. And so here, November 2010, NASA releases this amazing photo of these plumes of gamma rays, 26,000 light years tall, each of them, emanating from the galactic center. And I'm thinking, gosh, here's another piece of evidence that the ancients were correct in what they knew about the Milky Way galaxy, and that what the Mayans were saying about December 21st, 2012 is on target, that we are orienting ourselves towards the center of the galaxy, and that it is possible that we will be on the receiving end of this channel of higher energy emanating from the center of the galaxy that will transform us, that will raise the vibration of our planet, culminating in a rebirth. But that rebirth can and will likely be quite painful for some.
Okay, let's go to the phones now. Let's go to our first-time caller. We've got Guy Elf in New York. Welcome to the program, Guy Elf.
How you doing?
Good. Go ahead, sir.
Well, you just answered I had a two-parter. You just answered the second part, because I was really curious about what you thought about about 2012 coming up. And I heard that there was going to be a certain planetary alignment aligned with the center of the Milky Way, and that it was going to cause all kinds of havoc. And have you ever heard about that possibly the poles might flip, our Earth's magnetic poles might flip when that happens?
Yes, I have heard that theory. But we also, again, want to be paying very close attention, as I said a moment ago, to the sun and watching the sun's magnetic field. The solar flares happen when the magnetic field within the sunspots on the sun changes and erupt with these lights and particles. And in my view, we want to pay more attention to the activity of the sun than the Earth itself, although the Earth will most definitely be affected by what's happening with the sun.
Sure will. Next up, we go to Anaheim. It's Jason's turn, west of the Rockies. Go ahead, Jason.
Hey, George. Thanks for taking my call. First time
caller.
Thank
you. Sure thing.
Well, I had a question about you mentioned the Magi earlier. Now, I actually had this crazy experience. It was about a month and a half. It ended this October, and I was every night I was dreaming, and there would be people telling me about planetary evolution, about electromagnetism, and at the end of the whole thing, I felt that I had died, and I said, "Who's doing this to me?" And I looked up and I saw three kings in the clouds. It was more than just seeing it. It was the sun behind the clouds. It was just incredible. And I was an atheist my whole life until that moment. And then I felt like I was dead again. I want to know more about that experience, and if I can find the information about that.
I don't know where he would look, William. What about you?
Well, one, he could look in the Secret of Sion, because I talk about our connection with our higher self. But I also might refer you to the work of Anthony Peak, who has a wonderful book called The Daemon. It's spelled D-A-E-M-O-N. And he's of the opinion, based on his assessment of the Gnostic text, that when we see the beings of light, when we're initiated by beings of light and things of this category, it's actually a part of ourself. It's our true self that is doing this initiating. So it could be that this experience the gentleman had is an experience designed to get him to awaken to the reality of his higher self or his heavenly light twin.
Why are so many of these things in symbols?
That's the universal language, and so we have to learn that language. Many of us walk around and we can read a stop sign, we can read a corporate logo, but we can't read a sacred symbol. And that's part of what we're called upon to do, to be able to interpret these mysteries, is recognize that words are very limited, but symbols can be interpreted on multiple levels. And that's the key thing, is that they get into our consciousness and they activate aspects of our consciousness as well. And I believe that when a form of disclosure happens, that we probably won't be speaking English with these beings. We will be using the language of symbolism.
Okay, back to the phones. Rod in Indianapolis, east of the Rockies. Hey, good morning, Rod.
Hi, George. First time caller here.
Great. Glad you're in.
I've been listening for 4 years. Love your show.
Thank you.
Your guest mentioned that he started looking into these realms like in 1982, and that's when Michael Jackson became all popular and had tremendous success. And I was just wondering if he thinks that anything otherworldly may have influenced that in any way. Thank you.
Is there an otherworldly aspect to Michael Jackson's story? I don't know. I paid scant attention when he died. It was certainly very tragic that he died so young. Very interesting, very compelling person. But in terms of looking for clues, Stargate metaphysics, syncing Michael Jackson up with the mystery tradition, I haven't been able to do that as of yet.
Was he in the groove at all? I mean, did he understand any of what you've been talking about?
I don't know. I don't know enough about his story, or to be honest, his music, to be able to comment intelligently. But I'll take a look into it. I think that's a good tip.
Let's go to Chester. I'm sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to say, I mean, Michael Jackson, Princess Diana, I mean, these are elevated icons that have had a huge impact on our culture and are very definitely worth paying attention to in terms of the mytho-symbolism that are attached to their stories and the archetypal sort of drama that they enacted.
What people are out there, William, that you would say are the most enlightened? In terms of people would know.
People in our culture?
Yeah.
Robert Downey Jr., without a doubt.
Really? He's into this.
Absolutely. This guy is tuned in, plugged in. He is a true hero. I mean, he plays a superhero, Tony Stark in Iron Man. But,
yeah.
But to me, I mean, Robert is a true superhero. I also love the when you're talking about actors or cultural people that demonstrate some of this. Hugh Jackman is another good example of some tremendous mystical aspects in the films that he has starred in. The Prestige is my all-time favorite movie. So that would be a good start right there. But in terms of the realms of politics, mostly a bunch of dead bulbs, to be perfectly honest. Don't see too much hope coming out of Washington, D.C. Not too much spiritual activation happening there, as well as in other power centers. So it's actually kind of disturbing, really, that we don't have these models of ascension. I mean, you want to look to the Dalai Lama, you want to look to other spiritual figures as really leading the way, but it, in my view, it's just not quite there yet. But I think that that's part of what we'll be seeing coming with the wave of 2012, is more of a cultural emphasis on these concepts.
Next up, let's go to Chester in South Carolina, and it's Roderick there. Hey, Roderick, go ahead.
Hey there, George. My name is, again, Roderick Bowman. I'm a former U.S. Marine. I served 8 years.
Thank you. Thank you for serving, Roderick.
Now, I was injured in combat, and part of my body is paralyzed, and I began walking all that again. But here's my question. What is William's view on Mary, the Holy Spirit, and all that? Because my views believe that we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's our quote-unquote light. Our Holy Spirit, our body, is just a shell. After we die, our Holy Spirit goes to heaven or what have you, and we continue to live on. Now, do you think I know your view from what I heard so far, but I don't believe in reincarnation. I don't believe in the reuse of the Holy Spirit, but I do believe the Holy Spirit is part of the, how do you say, godly anointing? What's your view on that?
Excellent question, and thank you from me also for your service, and I'm glad they were able to put you back together.
Oh, it was a trip. I mean, it took me a year and a half to get walking again, and I'm just beginning to remember how to speak and all that kind of good stuff again.
Good for you. You're an inspiration, that's for sure. What I would say is, Roderick, keep going with your belief because the belief is so important. You've obviously spent a great deal of time thinking about, hey, where am I going from here? What is my exit strategy? Which is what a lot of people don't really think about. I mean, we kind of wander around on this planet. We assume that when we die, we're going to go to a nicer place. That's a belief, and maybe we will. But we really have to do some serious thinking, contemplation, and reflection on that. And if you believe that your Holy Spirit, your eternal self, your divine spark is automatically going to rise and return to its source, then likely it will, in my opinion. Other people believe, though, that you have to do some additional spiritual work, working out karma. This is where the idea of reincarnation is introduced into the story. Reincarnation was taken out of the Christian story. It was originally part of the teaching. Now it was taken out. And the idea is that many believe that we have to return again and again in order to, quote-unquote, perfect ourselves, polish the pearl, work out karma, become beings of light and love, and then we are able to return to that source place. So there is no right or wrong answer to your question, in my view. It's just looking into it and contemplating it is the beginning of developing that answer for yourself.
Let's go to Janet in Tacoma, Washington, west of the Rockies. Hi, Janet. Good morning.
Hello. Thanks for taking my call.
Our pleasure.
William, I know you're a meditator, and I know you've been discussing symbology tonight. So I'd like to hear your take on, you know, that this body of ours is a vehicle, and that perhaps that serpent rope that you described earlier could be the spinal cord or the kundalini, and that the body is a microcosm, a reflection of the universe, of the macrocosm. And so to reach those places, it's not some place outside of us that we're going to go to necessarily. It may be for some, but that avenue is within us. I'd like to hear your take on that.
Yep, very good question. Thank you for asking that. I agree. Our body is the stairway to heaven. It is the temple. Anytime you see the word temple in a sacred text or religious text, I encourage people to insert the word the human body. And what we're all looking for is the holy of holies of our body, where we make that direct connection to God. And in the Old Testament, they talk extensively about the temple and the holy of holies and gaining access, and that we must cleanse and purify ourselves in order to make that direct connection. So I'm very supportive of the idea that our body is this cosmic axis, this ladder, tower, stairway to heaven, the conduit, and that the serpent rope that they describe going up this cosmic axis could well be the sacred fire, the kundalini, the life force energy within us. But I also believe, as above, so below, as within, so without, that law applies here, and that we are talking about literal, physical, actual gateways or conduits that link heaven and earth, and that there are advanced beings, human beings who have turned themselves into light beings, who are coming and going from that realm. And if the Mayan prophecy is right, a representative or representatives of that tribe will be returning in 2012. And I believe it.
Let's go to Dirk, Upland, California. Go ahead, Dirk. Take it away.
Thank you very much. Great show. My question is, in the autobiography of Yogananda talks about his guru, Yukteswar, speaking of Nirvikalpa Samadhi, where higher advanced spiritual beings live on a planet, an astral planet called Hiranyaka. Are you familiar with this and this connection to what you're speaking of as the Gnostic traditions and how Yukteswar and Yogananda's job was to bring to the West the ideas that these two connections or ideas are one? And last question, why are some going to people find this more painful than others?
Wow, three questions there. Very good questions. I haven't read the autobiography of a yogi. I've been encouraged to do so because it does bring some more connective tissue to the story I'm piecing together here, the research that I'm offering to people. I do believe the gentleman is absolutely correct, and the Dalai Lama has said this as well, is that it is in the West, North America, presumably, or maybe even Western Europe, where we will see the fulfillment of the unification of the Eastern and Western traditions. And that's part of what my work is about, is building that bridge between the East and the West, mm-hmm. and uniting, in fact, all the world's religions, because all of them talk about the gate. They all talk about these ascended light beings. And in this direct reference here, we're getting another example that reflects what the Mormons teach about Kolob being this planet at the center of the galaxy where these advanced or ascended humans dwell. So here's an Eastern take on this tradition. And why will some people experience more pain than others? Well, some of us just love floating down that river, that great river we call denial. And we don't act out of our true selves. We all have secrets. We all have aspects of ourselves that we prefer to remain hidden. But it seems that what we're seeing here, our culture, our news is bearing this out, is that this is now a time of truth. And it's time now for each of us to, as much as we can, speak truth, to speak our truth. Because the idea is that if the Mayans are right, we are lining up with the center of the galaxy. And these traditions that I've been exploring and talk about in The Secret of Sion tell us that that's where the throne of God is located. My question to people is if 2012 is about lining up with the throne of God, how are you going to act when you meet your maker and your creator? Are you going to try and hide? Are you going to try and lie? Are you going to be deceptive? What kind of a being do you want to be when you present yourself to your maker? It seems to me that we all want to be the being. Be beings of the highest love and the highest vibration we possibly can be. And that, to me, is setting our sights on that is what's going to help us most through this period of what we call 2012, which is this window that we're now presently living within.
Well, absolutely. William, let us come back with you in just a moment. We'll wrap things up by taking final phone calls. I'll tell you what's in store tomorrow night on Coast to Coast AM as well. William's website, williamhenry.net. Ours, of course, coasttocoastam.com, and you can always email me, george@coasttocoastam.com. Those of you who are Coast Insiders, part of the club, send me a little email so I can use it on the air and tell folks how you're using the Coast Insiders membership. We'll be back. Indeed, indeed, indeed. Hey, by the way, as I mentioned, Ian Punnett will be our guest chatterer for you Coast Insiders tomorrow, 8 p.m. Pacific time, so come into the room. It fills out fast. Mark Bowden was going to be our special guest on Tuesday night's program. He just informed us that he had to cancel. We will reschedule him. It was going to be about Pablo Escobar and what's going on in the drug world. It would just really shock you what he's about to say. So we'll put together a new Coast to Coast show for you on Tuesday. Richard Hoagland on Wednesday talking about all things in space and science. And then we talk about waking up on Thursday, followed by Open Lines again on Friday, right here on Coast to Coast AM. William, going back to Egypt anytime soon?
Yes, thank you for asking, George. I'm going back in February, February 14th through the 27th, Stargate Egypt 2012. Still got some spots available and would love to have anybody that would like to join us to contact me through my website, williamhenry.net. Got email, telephone numbers, all that available.
What's Sahi up to now? Is he out now?
I don't know. The last I heard, I don't like to talk about rumors, but last I heard he was under house arrest.
Or something like that.
At his own request, yeah. And I don't have any new information. Nikki Scully, who is my tour organizer, has a group on the ground in Egypt right now, a tour that's in Egypt right now. It's all's quiet. They're having a fantastic time, and hope to maybe get some insight into what Zahi's up to these days.
Okay, let's go back to the phone. Steve in Green Bay, Wisconsin. Take it away, Steve.
Hey, George, thanks for taking my call. Hey,
sure.
Sorry about the Detroit Lions on Thanksgiving Day, but I told you. All right.
Oh, I knew it. I knew it, yeah.
Well, anyhow, William, I've been listening to a lot what you said, and I believe, in a lot what you're saying. Basically, I just wanted to ask you a few things. You're aware of, in the Bible, Matthew 24, Jesus said this will be the beginning of the sorrows. And in Revelations, of course, it says a third part of the earth will be burnt. And this brings you back to Major Dame, where he said there's going to be a kill shot. George, of course, you remember that, where he said that.
Sure.
There's a book out on that you can get right on the internet. It's free to the public. It's called the Colbrin Bible, and basically it's made up of just recently discovered in the last 10 years. It was inscribed on tin, and what it says on there is that the Egyptians. It's kind of like the other side of the story where you don't hear it in the Bible. Is that there was a sun. Basically, in the sky, about the fifth of the it took up a fifth of the size of the sun that we have in our sky, and that there was all kinds of asteroids and all kinds of stuff that happened during the plagues during Egypt, when the Jews left in the Exodus, and I was just wondering if you had read anything about this, how they called it the Destroyer. In the Colbrin Bible, K-O-L-B-R-I-N.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And I was wondering if you're familiar with all this.
Good question, Steve. No, I have not read the Colbrin Bible. And back to your earlier question about the sorrows and a third of the people being wiped out and all that. Yeah, I know that that's there, but I also know what else is there, especially in the Gnostic tradition, which says focus on developing yourself, focus on becoming a being of pure light and pure love. Focus on opening that gateway. And to me, it's just more constructive to work on those aspects of ourselves while keeping an eye on all the other nastier business that could well be a part of this. So it's just, again, a choice of those two pillars, the left wing, right wing, or actually the third wing, the up wing. And that's where I'm encouraging people to focus their energy and emotion is on, one, what's the purpose of your life? Are you connecting with your higher self? Are you manifesting your true capabilities as a human? Are you, and then second, ultimately, what's your exit strategy? Where are you going from here? How are you going to get there?
What is your take on the Book of Revelation, William?
Well, the Book of Revelation is actually one of the more confusing books of the Bible in a way. I mean, it seems to me as almost as if it's incomplete. What I like and really enjoy doing, though, George, is looking at the artwork that the sacred art that is the companion to the Book of Revelation. One favorite is the altarpiece by Hans Memling showing John the Revelator contemplating the throne of God, and it's this magnificent painting showing a rainbow bridge linking earth and heaven, and this incredible depiction of Jesus on this radiating rainbow. And what it tells me is that, okay, we all have it within our capability to have these visions, to open these gateways in our consciousness, and in fact, to connect with our higher self. And that's the aspect of the Book of Revelation that really intrigues me, the notion of the apocalypse, of lifting back the veil on our own consciousness and revealing who we truly are.
All right, back to the phone. Steve in Baltimore, Maryland. It's his turn. Go ahead, Stephen.
Yes, I'd like to ask one question to you, George. Are you going to have that Michael the Archangel story for Christmas again?
I will be playing that, Steve, on Friday night, the 23rd. I'll be on the air that night.
I love that story.
Okay.
One of the things I wanted to bring up, you said something about the robots don't have love or anything like that. And I'm curious. I remember reading in the 80s bottom line, that they were trying to take a brain cell and hook to a computer. And I think they've been successful, because if you see the robots now in Japan, they teach school. They take care of the elderly. And I've seen them on TV where they look like a man was in their in a suit or something, because this way the robot moved and everything, I thought it was a man probably in there or something, because that's how lifelike they looked. And what I'm wanting to bring up is about this beast in Belgium. I believe they say that the beast's got to be a man or something, but couldn't he be a robot man? Because I really honestly believe this is the beast that they're talking about. It's got the 666 on it, and I believe that is the one that's going to give us the computer chips and everything else that they're telling you can't buy or sell anything without that computer chip. And I was wondering if you know anything about that.
No, I don't. But again, this goes back to what Ray Kurzweil has said, that by 2029, which is just a blink of an eye, we'll have computers that will be able to simulate the human brain's capabilities. And in fact, the computers at that time will be far more powerful, according to Kurzweil, than the human brain. And
yeah.
So this scenario is absolutely real. And then you couple that with the new souped-up internet that's being rolled out by CERN, the particle accelerator in Switzerland. It's called the GRID. It's spelled with all capital letters, G-R-I-D, the GRID. It's the new super-fast internet that promises to be 10,000 times faster than the present internet. You put those two pieces together, and it says, oh, okay, so we're going to have these artificially intelligent computers that are all wired up to this GRID. All of us will be simple little components in this GRID in this scenario, or conceivably could be. We're talking about a nightmare scenario for humankind, where, in fact, if these machines gain this kind of intelligence, we are talking about the possibility of humanity just being declared redundant by these machines. And what will they ultimately do with us? This is the subject of sci-fi movies like The Terminator and other films that have explored this question, and they're no longer philosophical concepts. These are actual realities that we are confronting right now, and most people have no awareness that this is happening.
Okay, next up, let's go to Las Vegas, and Delaney's with us. Go ahead, Delaney.
Hi, I have a question regarding the solar storms and the CMEs.
Mm-hmm.
Since our magnetic shield has obviously been shrinking, aren't we not protected as much as we should be or would have been had we not destroyed it so much?
Well, that I don't have the science to actually answer that. But I do have the metaphysics of the possibility that these rays coming from the sun are actually kind of dual-edged in a way. Yes, they can have a devastating effect on our satellites, on our communications, on our technology. But the ancients also said, don't fear the sun. The sun is the way to heaven. The sun is the sun tunnel, the star tunnel, the stargate to heaven. And we want to actually anoint ourselves in the higher energy rays coming from the sun, which ultimately originate in the center of the galaxy. So I think the part of your question is, should we be fearing the sun? And my answer is no. We want to begin to learn to embrace the light of the sun as this giver of life. And on this point, I want to just mention that here's yet another ancient metaphysical concept, especially that of the Egyptians, this notion that our sun is a tunnel, a star tunnel or wormhole leading into the heavenly realms. There are some Russian mathematicians that have proposed that our sun could be like other stars or star systems, where the sun is actually hollow, and at the center of it is what they describe as a perfect oil that opens the mouth of a wormhole. Now, this is revolutionary in our time, but it's actually kind of basic or normal to the ancients, who believed that the sun was this gateway into the heavens and that it did, in fact, produce this oil that anointed us. And this is what the ancient Egyptians were most intimately interested in, especially at the time of, as the gentleman mentioned earlier, the time of the Exodus, when something was going on with the sun, something crazy was going on with the sun, but yet it held out the possibility that it could produce this miraculous substance they called manna that literally fell out of the sky. And this is something the Mayans also describe happening around the period of 2012, when a sacred substance they called Eats, the liquid, magical, blessed substance of the sky, begins to emerge through portals opened in the sky by shamans. So here's a wonderful possibility for us that we can actually embrace the light of the sun and all these possibilities as opposed to fearing it.
Let's go to Joe in Bronx, New York. Go ahead, Joe. Let's get you in here.
Hi, George. How are you? Hi, William. Yeah, I had a couple of questions. One dealing with the bloodline of Jesus. Does the Vatican have any text, or have you been able to do any research on tracing bloodline descendants that may still be alive today? And also, Jesus mentioned that he is the light of the world. And, you know, it's just interesting that you've been focusing on light energy in this segment. I also wanted to ask, what do you think would be the ultimate result of unifying all 7 billion realities that now exist on this planet?
That's a great question, George. Thank you. I'm not a bloodline researcher. I left that to Sir Lawrence Gardner. Bloodline of the Holy Grail is an excellent source for you to follow up the story of the Desposini, the family of the Lord, and their ultimate destiny, what happened to them, and the possible descendants. I do understand this concept. Jesus is the light. I also refer people to a statement where he said, "I am the door, and no one comes to the Father but through me." What if we take that literally? What if this is more than mere poetry? What if that door is, in fact, a star door, a celestial door? That's how I interpret it, and that's what the Gnostics seem to be saying as well, is that, yes, Jesus is the way through the door. He is the model. He is here. We came to demonstrate for us this natural capability within all of us to transform ourselves into beings of pure light and pure love and then go through the star door or the stargate. And by the way, this is why I don't agree with people that say that we have that the black ops have this stargate technology and all this sort of thing. I find that highly questionable based upon what the ancients said, is that, hey, we only want beings of pure light and pure love out here in the secret garden. If you're not wanting to behave, we're just going to keep you quarantined over on that rock you're sitting on right now.
Do you think the pyramids opened up stargates?
I do. I believe that the pyramid functioned as a resurrection machine. That's the term that Robert Bovall originally gave to it. It's a transfiguration machine. When you look at the ancient Egyptian tradition, who built the pyramids? They said the Aku built the pyramids. Well, who are the Aku? Oh, they're the glorious ones, the transfigured ones, the light beings. This is the definition of the word Aku. And when you look into the ancient Egyptian tradition, they paint this very compelling picture that Earth was visited long ago by a super advanced race of light beings who had the capability of manifesting or materializing in our material realm, but then ultimately had the capability of dematerializing and returning to the place whence they came, which they referred to as the realm or the dimension of the blessed.
Let's go to Kevin in Boise, Idaho. Go ahead, Kev.
How's it going, George?
Good. Thank you.
Hey, I think this is one of your best shows, man. This Mr. Henry guy,
He's a genius.
He really is. I mean, I didn't really know what a light being was until now. And I was experiencing one about 15 years ago, but that's a whole other question. I call because outside of Boise, there's a place called Celebration Park that has, it's on the Snake River, which is kind of weird, that has these petroglyphs that have these like triangle, looks like lights and pointing up to the sky. Mr. Henry, what's that all about? Like petroglyphs that portray spacemen or outer space or?
Well, that's a very good possibility. I was recently in San Luis Obispo, California, and I had a chance to walk the land with a paleontologist who's also investigated the Chumash sacred art. And he had two perspectives on it. One, sometimes in this rock art, you'll see a very tall being instructing a smaller being. And instantly you're thinking, well, this is a space person, especially because they often have rays coming off them, or you'll see these circular rays that indicate perhaps some kind of a craft. But then the more mundane interpretation of it is that these are indicating teachers, that these are people of advanced knowledge, and hence they're portrayed as taller than other beings. So I'm of two camps there, but my heart wants to say, yes, this is definitely important documentation of a person who had an experience with an otherworldly being, and it was such an important and dramatic experience that he took the time to carve it upon this rock. But it could also represent something a little more mundane and more earthly, being instructed by an elder.
Super. William, what's new with Whitley these days? I haven't talked to him in a few months.
Whitley's doing great. He's coming back off the Thanksgiving holiday. Got some exciting shows coming up on Revelations. Going to be talking about some DNA discoveries here soon. And then we turn the corner here, turn the page, and open the door on 2012. It's going to be just tremendously exciting. And I hope that we can just kind of get past some of the tabloid stuff that's out there right now. There's some people peddling some really strange and kind of comic book kind of notions of what's going on out there. I hope we can get past that and get into some real serious work here. This opportunity that's being presented to us in 2012 to make some serious and real changes in our world.
Truly amazing that we're coming up to 2012.
It is, and I mean, it used to be a concept. I remember talking with John Jenkins about this back in 2003, and George, you and I, we've been talking about it for
10 years.
And now here it is, and that the magic of it is just profound. And to me, it's even better than I thought it was going to be.
Let's at least go 10 more years beyond that, William. Let's just keep pushing, William Henry. Investigative mythologist. Thank you so much, William. For Dan Galante, Tom Danheiser, Lisa Lyon, Lex Lonehood, Sean Laudasur, Stephanie Smith, Ross Mitchell, George Knapp, Ian Punnett, and Art Bell, I'm George Norrie, somewhere out there on Coast to Coast AM. We'll see you on our next edition. Until then, be safe, everyone.